we're used to hearing this from the Sermon on the Mount as found in Matthew's Gospel, this passage, these sayings of Jesus. The wording is slightly different here in Luke's Gospel. It's more generalized. It's somewhat more applicable to everyday living in a broad sense. In Matthew's Gospel, it's a little more spiritualized, a little less harsh, a little less direct. For example, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, is how Matthew renders this, whereas Luke is very clear, blessed are the poor. We find it articulated in a way where the application might be a bit wider in Matthew's gospel, and in Luke it's more specific and a little bit harder for many to hear. Luke delivers the sermon in snippets. Matthew gathers all of the sayings that are called the Sermon on the Mount into one large segment of sayings and teachings and preachings, all delivered in one place at one time, whereas Luke's gospel takes these and spreads them out throughout his gospel, clumping them in groupings, some taking place in one location, others taking place in another location, spread out across a larger segment of his gospel. And today we have that famous piece, the blessings and the woes. And at first you might want to ask, what do you mean? Which would you rather have, blessings or woes? I want to have the blessings. I don't want to have woes. Of course we don't want to have woes. Who wants to have woes? Not I. I'd rather have the blessings. Right? But unfortunately, it's not that easy. Jesus didn't say, blessed are you who are rich. Blessed are you who are full now. Blessed are you who are laughing now. Blessed are you when all speak well of you. That's what we really want, right? I like it when people speak good about me. You know, when someone comes up to me after church on Sunday and says, Pastor, that was a wonderful sermon. It touched me deeply, and I just loved what you had to say. That makes me feel all good inside, all squinchy. I mean, it really does. It feels good when someone says good things about you. It just makes you feel great when you're a pastor to know that what you're doing and what you're saying is appreciated and that it resonates. I don't like it when people say, you're going to go to hell, preacher. Yet that sometimes happens. I've had that said to me a bunch of times by lots of people. You're going to go to hell. Sometimes it's a simple one. You weren't baptized by immersion, so you're going to go to hell. Oh boy, that's a fun one to deal with. We're dealing with that today, by the way, at 2 o'clock in the study on baptism. No, I don't like to have the negative stuff said about me. And we all like to have the blessed bits and would love it if it was blessed are the rich and the full and the laughing and those who have good things spoken about you. But Jesus didn't say any of those things. In fact, next week I'm preaching a message entitled, I Wish Jesus Hadn't Said That. And you know, I could say something quite a lot like that. It's very similar to that today in the message. Because this one makes me, as a pastor and as a preacher who's preached it a bunch of times, it makes me uncomfortable. And perhaps that's a good thing. I'll never forget when one of my preaching professors at Duke, Dr. Turner, took a classic phrase from journalism, a phrase that appears to have been originated by the humorist Finley Peter Dunne over a century ago now, and applied it to clergy and preachers when they're engaged in the art of preaching. He said that a preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. You don't get good reports to the district superintendent when you do that, friends. But sometimes, in fact, often, that is what we need to be about. And that's what the church is called to be, not just preachers. It's what the church is called to be about. Proclaiming comfort and embodying comfort and enabling comfort and creating comfort for the afflicted and afflicting with words of honesty the comfortable. And this passage certainly does that. And looking back over it, I thought it might be interesting to put each blessed together with each woe in order to help us confront the uncomfortableness a little better. Blessed are you who are poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Wow. That word consolation, by the way, in Greek, it's the same word that the Greek uses for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, parakletos, the comforter. Wow. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. And by the way, that doesn't mean the immediacy of it. I mean, I didn't have breakfast this morning. I had one cookie. I was good. I had one cookie. It's not talking about that kind of hunger. It talks about the deep, abiding, lingering hunger that comes when you don't have anything to eat yesterday and today, and you don't know where it's going to come from tomorrow, and where you have to work hard just to feed your children, and you can't eat enough because of that. Blessed are you who are hungry now, that kind of hunger, for you will be filled. Woe to those who are full now, for you will be hungry. We know what that fullness feels like. And yet we also know, temporally speaking at least, you may be full right now, but it won't be very long before you're hungry again. And that hunger can become almost a pain deep down inside. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. When a dear one has died, when a loved one has died, you think you're never going to laugh again. But time does come. Time does begin to heal. And yes, you will. And you may be rejoicing. You could never mourn or weep. But then you do. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you. I'm going to skip a bit. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. Woe to you when all speak well of you. For that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. Now, what does this last reference mean? What did their ancestors do to the false prophets, to the good and to the bad even? Well, during the days of the United Kingdom, when David and Solomon were reigning and the north and the south were together, and then even later when the north and south of Israel were split and you had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, the prophets came, and the good prophets, the prophets that were from God, would come and proclaim bad news, criticism, commentary on the failings of the king, or the failing of the king's ministers, or the failing of the rich people and the powerful people and the people in positions of authority in the society. They came and proclaimed bad news. Whereas the false prophets came and proclaimed good news. Everything is wonderful. Look how wonderful the king is. Look how wonderful the landowners are. Look how wonderful the courtiers are. Look how wonderful the army is. All of these wonderful good news. They're the false prophets. And the people loved them. The rulers loved them. The people in power and the people with money loved them. Because they propped up the institution. Whereas the good prophets, the prophets from God, came and proclaimed a difficult message, a hard message. We have example of that in Jeremiah. We read from Jeremiah in the Old Testament reading today, but instructive is what was said at the very beginning of Jeremiah, what Jeremiah said about his calling in Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit of that for you now. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, first you might think, wow, God called him before he was even born, while he was in his mom's womb. That's pretty good, right? Well, not to Jeremiah. He says, oh, Lord, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, you know, he says, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say, God. I don't know what to say. I'm just a kid. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a boy, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Why would that need to be there unless he's going to have to give a message that they're not going to want to hear? Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over the nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Note what he's supposed to do. Pluck up, pull down, destroy, and overthrow. And only at the end, only when all of that is done, after he's destroyed everything, after he's ripped it up and torn it down, destroyed and overthrown it, then and only then is he supposed to build and plant. We'd rather not have the negative message. We'd rather have the last two duties of building and planting. We want to build and we want to plant. We want to create new. We don't want to have to tear down and destroy, pluck up and overthrow. It's never as easy as just building and planting. There's always some recreation. There's always some tearing down that has to happen. That was always true with the prophets. The people hated to hear the bad news. The king hated to hear the bad news that Jeremiah had to give. They wanted to hear good news, not bad news, not pulling up and pulling down and destroying and overthrowing. They didn't want to hear that. When you're poor, it's good to hear that you're part of the kingdom of heaven. Note, it doesn't say that you will be part of the kingdom of heaven. The tense is very specific here in the original. It's the single present indicative, meaning it's the case now. Yours is right here and right now in this very moment the kingdom of heaven. Wow. You may be poor now, but the kingdom of heaven is also yours right here and right now. While you're poor. Just as the rich have already received their consolation and their comfort, so also the poor are already part of the kingdom of heaven. That's not something that's still to come, friends. That's here right now. If you weep now, you will laugh. Again, it's in this case, it's the future active indicative. It's not conditional on anything. It is going to happen. This is a series of promises. If you're hungry, you will be filled. This is a future indicative. It's not conditional. It will happen. These are a series of promises. a series of expectations that are sure for the poor and the empty and those who mourn, and they're sure for the rich, the full, and the laughing. Why? Because in the context, the rich, the full, and the laughing are doing so on the backs of the poor, the empty, and those who mourn. And God won't allow that to happen for long. We do it all the time. Our culture, our society, human beings do this all the time. But it's not what God calls us to do. And the last one speaks volumes. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. It feels weird saying, when you're oppressed, be happy. I don't want to be happy for those reasons. I don't want to be excluded. I don't want to be reviled. I don't want to be defamed, not on Christ's account, nor on any account for any reason. But we don't have a choice, do we? It is going to happen. It does happen. It has happened. And it will happen again. Is it any wonder that our denomination, that the United Methodist Church, is moving toward a split? I'm biased on this subject, but it's because one side refuses to stop excluding and reviling and defaming the other. While those who are being excluded and reviled and defamed are finding strength and consolation in Jesus' words and in the call to justice that congregations like this one, like Lakewood United Methodist Church of Dallas, is proclaiming clearly for all to hear. We proclaim not exclusion, not reviling, not defaming. We proclaim welcome, inclusion, and God's grace. Even for those with whom we disagree. Even for those who want to leave. Since the beginning of the year, over 380 congregations throughout the entire denomination have made a decision to withdraw from the denomination, to leave. Now, out of 35,000 churches, that's a tiny number, but it's a beginning. And there were a bunch last year. People who want to go. We live in a world that is filled with injustice and filled with exclusion and filled with the hungry and filled with the weeping and filled, my friends, my sisters and brothers, with those who need to hear the good news of the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're called to proclaim it. We're called to offer it. We're called to welcome all. And to be active in welcoming all, not just through these doors, but into the life of the community of faith. And yes, some will say some negative things about us as a result. And that's what Jesus is warning us and telling us to expect. And to rejoice at the grace of God that is present, even amidst that experience. Let us be about proclaiming that good news. Blessings and woes. The recognition that we're part of it on both sides and place ourselves before God for God to take us and transform us and remold us and remake us and call us to proclaim and embody God's grace for all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.